It's not very often that I get the opportunity to introduce another Bothwell to the congregation, but our scripture reading today is read by my granddaughter, Taylor Ann Bothwell.
Happy Sabbath, Church. Today's scripture is going to be Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
I really feel a compulsion to say happy birthday, America. And yet I try to be sensitive to the fact that we are in church and not come to worship a country, but to worship our Jesus. And also sensitive to the fact that not everybody here today is a citizen of the United States. And yet, at the same time, I think I would be derelict if I did not comment upon the fact that I believe that America is God's gift to the world. Never before in the history of mankind has there been such a nation. Never before in the history of mankind was there ever a convergence of so many great politically astute minds as there was here in the 1700s. We had James Madison, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, and Benjamin Franklin, all living together at the same time. And out of these great minds came the greatest man-made political document ever written, the Constitution of the United States, of which many nations now, ever since, has used as a basic template or pattern. This is not an accident, but the fulfillment of prophecy, preparing the world for the final and second coming of Jesus Christ. If we study Revelation and Daniel, we see that a time had come for such a people and such a nation. And so again, I feel like I have to say happy birthday, America, because it is a thanksgiving to God who gave us this land. Many years ago, Ian and I went to teach in Uganda. Uganda had been a British protectorate. And as a result of that, the educational system and all of the textbooks were published in England. And my first week there on campus, the principal handed me a world history book and said, "You're the world history teacher on campus." I didn't mind at all, having taken a lot of history classes in college. But what I found was very fascinating was that when I got to the 1700s, and I started reading in our textbook about the United States, I became very aware of the fact that the textbook that I was reading and using had been written in England. One man's freedom fighter is another man's terrorist. And had George Washington had been apprehended, he would have been hung as a traitor. And Mount Vernon would have been scourged to the ground. I soon learned that there is no such thing as objective history. Just because you faithfully watch the evening news does not mean that you really know what's going on in the world. Be it Fox or CNN or CNBC or any other news format, everyone comes with its own bias. And so we sit here and we say, "Well, I know." No, you don't. Neither do I. History has been written traditionally by the winners, And if you get a textbook written by the losers, it certainly sounds a whole lot different than the one written by the winners. My childhood hero, George Washington, who never told a lie, according to what my first grade school teacher told me, just really wasn't quite so. But you know, living here in Massachusetts is a privilege. And I think it's often wasted on the fact that many of us that live here don't take the time to find out what happened here in result of this product of this country. We're aware of Concord and Lexington down the road. Probably every one of you here have been to the bridge. But at the same time, what about Worcester? What about right here? What happened here that contributed towards the freedoms that we have? In 1776, the British were in control of the city of Boston. George Washington was in the state. He and a ragtag group of volunteers were occupying Dorchester Heights, just outside Boston, looking down over the city. But they had no real weapons to be able to do much with that advantage. Now, there was a young 25-year-old man by the name of Henry Knox who owned a bookstore in Boston. The bookstore, interestingly enough, was called the London Bookstore. And lots of redcoats came in and out buying books. And as the redcoats would come in and out buying books, he would quiz them and was garnering a tremendous amount of information about the British forces, of which in the evenings he would then go and tell General Washington. A few months before this, in 1775, the British lost Fort Ticonderoga up in northern New York. And 25-year-old Henry Knox heard about the fact that there were 59 pieces of very heavy artillery sitting at Fort Ticonderoga. If only Washington could have that on Dorchester Heights, General Howe would be in real trouble. And so 25-year-old Henry Knox went to George Washington and proposed the idea of transporting that heavy artillery to Boston. Most of Washington's men said, impossible. Couldn't be done. Some of those cannons weighed 6,000 pounds apiece. Fort Ticonderoga was 300 miles away. There was no I-94, no I-90. But Washington finally said to Henry Knox, if you think you can do it, go get them. This is really amazing. It took him 4 days, only 4 days, to get from Boston the 300 miles to Fort Ticonderoga. Here is a man on a mission. He got there, and within the next 2 weeks, had dismantled all of the artillery, got flat-bottom boats, put the artillery on those flat-bottom boats at the top end of Lake George, interestingly enough, named after King George, and used that 30 miles of waterway down to get them a little closer here. Now, they had to do it before the lake froze. And it was fierce. As they disembarked from the north end of Lake George, the winds howled and pushed in their faces, and these men, with these barges, with 6,000-pound pieces of artillery, rode 30 miles against the winds to the southern end of Lake George. There they commandeered, now catch this, they commandeered 80 yoke of oxen. I think we'd have a hard time today finding 80 yoke of oxen anywhere in the whole United States. They got 80 yoke of oxen and had sleds, but there was no snow. And Henry Knox, the night before Christmas, all through the house, not a creature was stirring except Henry Knox. And he was praying for snow. And guess what he had in the morning? He had snow. And those oxen started to pull those sleds. And they came down through New York to Albany. And now they had to get across the Hudson. But their boats had been left behind in Lake George. Now they had to get new boats. And as they tried to cross the Hudson, some of the boats sank. And he stood and he watched his artillery go to the bottom of the Hudson River. But the citizens of Albany came out and helped retrieve those guns from the floor of the Hudson River. Wow. This is an incredible story. They cross the Hudson, enter Massachusetts, come through Springfield, Leicester, and guess where? Right here. Those 6,000-pound pieces of artillery, pulled by oxen, came straight through Worcester. Wow. And here we are in Worcester, not having to pull guns to get to church this morning. But we are here this morning because of those guns. Arriving at Dorchester Heights, Washington has been busy. Washington had been cutting down trees. He had been painting the trunks of those trees gray. And so the night that the artillery arrived, there on Dorchester Heights, they set up the artillery and lots rows of pine trees painted gray. And Hal woke up in the morning and he looked up. And yeah, there were real artillery up there, but he also thought what he thought was real artillery were all of these trees painted gray. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that we had these astute, courageous men. Anybody here ever hear of Fort Knox? Guess who it was named after? Henry. Matter of fact, there are two Fort Knoxes. There's the one in Kentucky that has all the gold, and there's one in Maine, not quite so rich. How many of you ever been to Knoxville, Tennessee? Guess named after who? Henry Knox. He was the youngest major general in the Continental Forces. It's exciting to know our history and to know about these heroes that helped us to be free here today. But we still have heroes in life. Any of you know anybody who you would classify as a hero? Someone who's overcome incredible disappointment and sorrow in life and yet keep on going? Absolutely. We all know such. But today, because this is Sabbath morning, we have not come today to honor George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson, as great as they were. Today we have come to worship the greatest hero of all time. We are here today to worship our hero, Jesus Christ. He is the one who rescued us from ourselves, not from the crown. He rescued us from us. The greatest tyrannical force that exists in the universe is the person that you see in the mirror. That is the person who is there designed to destroy you. We really, truly do not need Satan. I tell you this, if Satan died last night, you and I would not get any better. We don't need a tempter, we tempt ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. But there is one who came to rescue us from ourselves. And he has freed us from sin, graciously offering us repentance. The scripture reading read this morning from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, is the beginning of Paul's discourse on our freedom from the law. And I would like to encourage you this afternoon to carefully read all of Galatians 5, where Paul speaks to us about freedom from not only ourselves, but freedom from the tyranny of the law, freedom of the tyranny of a church or any organization that would say to you, if you are going to be saved, you have to. Paul came out of such a system. Paul knew how terribly frustrating it can be to try so hard and yet to honestly know that you fail. Jesus came to rescue us from that. Jesus changed the have-tos to I want to. I don't have to keep the Sabbath, I want to. I don't have to return my tithe. I want to. I don't have to refrain from this or that. I want to, because I want to be able to present to God as healthy a body as possible for the Holy Spirit to come and live inside. Jesus freed us from disease. And ultimately, as he stood in the front of the tomb of Lazarus, freed us from death itself. Death is no longer a scary thing for Christians. Matter of fact, it's a little thrilling. I was in the hospital last week. The thought crossed my mind. You know, maybe one of these people in white coats in here will kill me. Scary? Well, it was kind of scary when one of my pills fell on the floor, and I said to the nurse, well, there's $100 gone. And she reached down, picked it up, and gave it to me anyway. Lord, save me from my nurses. And then the thought struck me. It's okay. I close my eyes, I go unconscious, and the very next thing is what? The very next thing is Jesus. The very next thing is eternal life. The very next thing is eternal growth. Freedom from the bonds and the boundaries and the limitations of being a mere human being. Paul understood this Jesus. This Jesus for Paul was an incredible hero. Would you take your Bibles with me and open them to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1, one of the most amazing passages of Scripture you will ever read anywhere. Paul, you can tell who his hero was. He begins in verse 1 of Hebrews 1 by saying, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, many times and in different places. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now he's going to tell us who this son is. He says, this son whom he appointed heir of all things, everything, and through whom he made the universe. This Jesus, who is our hero, is not just a God. He is the God. Make sure you get the right article. It is the, not a. And he made every... Do you know that 14 days from now, July the 14th, a rocket ship called New Horizons will go within 8,000 miles of Pluto. That rocket ship left Cape Canaveral in 2006. How many years is that now? 9 years? It's going to be there in 10 days. Don't miss it. It left Earth going about 25,000 miles an hour. That's fairly fast, considering the fact that a bullet fired from a gun only goes 1,700 miles an hour. If you had the reflexes twice as fast as an Olympic athlete, you would have to be 500 feet away from a bullet, from a gun, to be able to dodge a bullet. Now, how long's a football field? 300 feet? 100 yards? You would have to be 500 feet away from a gun and have reflexes twice as fast as an Olympic athlete to dodge a bullet. And yet New Horizons left the Earth not doing the speed of a bullet at 1,700 miles an hour. It left here doing 25,000 miles an hour. And it got to Jupiter a couple of years later, and Jupiter, they used the gravity of Jupiter to slingshot New Horizons and sped it up to 51,000 miles an hour. And so ever since 2008, New Horizons has been going 51,000 miles an hour. And it finally, 10 days from now, will arrive at little old Pluto. That's amazing stuff. And yet that's still just in our neighborhood. And yet the God who created that and the entire solar system and our entire galaxy, if you could go the speed of light, it would take you 4 years to get to our next closest sun. This is so big, so vast. And this was created by whom? By our hero, Jesus Christ. Paul says, and he through whom he made the universe. Now, what's really interesting is, look over at verse 10. He says also, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Talking about Jesus. They will perish, but you will remain. Pluto is doomed. Earth is doomed. Our sun is doomed. But it doesn't matter. Because the billion years from now, when our sun finally perishes, we will have our hero there to make a new one. It says in verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. We're talking about the hero of the universe. We're talking about the one who loves you so much that he came and gave his life for you. This is so awesome. I want to spend a lot of time Jesus watching. Ian likes to bird watch, as you can probably guess. But I want to tell you, bird watching, nothing compared to Jesus watching. Stargazing, nothing compared to Jesus gazing. You name it, it's inferior to our hero who loves us so much that he became one of us. And not temporarily. Our hero Jesus will be a human being forever and ever and ever.